Father, as always, the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding. So let it be for us today. Glorify yourself in the word of the Lord and bless our hearts, open our understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. I always love to pray that prayer about the entrance of his word. That scripture has made such an impact in my life, through my life. The word of God always bringing understanding, and you know, you engage in that word, it opens up. It's like a light bulb sometimes to just go on. Powerful. So that's why I always use it when I teach the word. I would always refer to that, because it's really his word that can bring light into our lives. You know, so as we go into this today and into every room, as a matter of fact, you know, always make sure you pick up at least one or two things. It may be a familiar lesson. It may be something that you've heard before, or known before, or whatever. But whatever the case is, you can always pick up one or two things. Yeah, that's a, that has to be a personal goal. You know, pick up something that you can run with as we go through the word. So today, great and exceeding promises is what we're continuing on. I believe this will be lesson 6. We're talking about promises for the overcomers. And here are two things that I said from the beginning that I have mentioned in every one of these lessons that we must know about the promises of God, that we must consider about the promises of God. The first thing is, remember this, because I've been saying it every day. Something is not a promise unless you know it was promised. If somebody promised something and you never knew about it, you never heard about it, then it's not a promise to you, you know? So yeah, how are you going to know it's a promise? I mean, how is it a promise, rather, if you didn't know that it was promised? So that is very important. That's why they're calling out these verses and these scriptures for you to know these promises. That's number one. Number two, when you know these promises, make sure they are mixed with faith. Hebrews 4 and 2 tells us that those that heard the word in the past, many of them, it was not mixed with faith in their hearts, and it did not profit them anything. So we see that, you know, we don't want it to be in our heads only as an academic exercise, but we want it to be mixed with faith in us. And number three, that's at least two things. Those two things you must know. The third thing to know concerning the promises of God is there may be certain conditions. Certain conditions. And always look for those conditions, because God's not going to break his word. If there are conditions, then, you know, in order for you to step into and tap into that promise, those conditions must be met. These first two conditions are implied. If you don't know it, you know, you're not even going to begin to claim it anyway. And if you know it, but it doesn't mix with faith, then it's not going to do you any good. Those two are always implied. And then any other explicitly stated conditions regarding that promise. Today, because we are talking of promises to the overcomers, you know, the most important condition will be that we have to be an overcomer. Well, there are many things, many scriptures about overcomers, and many aspects of overcoming that we will look into today. Let me start by saying that the scriptures call out, you know, certain places where people overcome with this and that. And so I'll read some scriptures and I'll go particularly, I'm going to focus particularly on the book of Revelation. But before we get to the book of Revelation, you know, there are yesterday or the other day we were talking about, when we're talking about promises to our younger generation, our youth and our children, you know, we covered a couple of promises and declarations to them in 1 John 2:14, cause them overcomers, you know, and so we said, look, let's think of our youth like that, overcoming the devil. Well, let's see. We're going to find out how to do that today. 1 John 5, let's get right to it. 1 John 5. You know, powerful stuff. And I love the subject of faith, because really, without faith, it's almost impossible. Actually, it is impossible, the Bible says, to please the Lord. You know, so 1 John 5:4 tells us that whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So let's put that one right out there. If you are born of God, you are a child of God, son or daughter, then you overcome the world. How do you overcome the world? Well, by your faith. You know, without faith, you cannot overcome the world. And all the things that Jesus promised us, even when he said, you know, in the world, you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. But Jesus himself overcame. You know, that's what he told us. And so if he overcame and we step in into the victory that he wrought for us, we've got to do it by faith. We cannot do it otherwise. Hallelujah. John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Well, this basically means no matter whatever tribulation comes, you know, our way, you know, it's not going to subdue us. Jesus said, look, I've already overcome. You know, all the things that the world can throw at you, I overcome them. So you look unto me and draw your strength and your victory from me as well. So, you know, we see that the Lord has already foreseen our overcomer. And I also said something, you know, a couple of times or so in some of our earlier rooms, that look, every promise in this Bible must be fulfilled. Every single promise. Because Jesus said not one jot or one tittle will, you know, fall to the ground without it being fulfilled. Heaven and earth may pass away, but it's not going to happen for the word of God to fall down without being fulfilled. So if something was promised in this Bible, then it must be fulfilled. And if it has not yet been fulfilled, then it means there remaineth some upon whom it must be fulfilled, because every word must be fulfilled. Before it's all said and done, every single promise of God must be fulfilled. So if God says, gives promises to overcomers, that means some must overcome so that that promise or those promises might be fulfilled. Now, the motivation today is that we will be driven to want to be an overcomer so that we can get these promises that we're going to be talking about today. All right. So that's the introduction for today's lesson. Let's get right to it. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Now, that phrase appears in many, at least 7 times, perhaps even more in the first, you know, in the second and third chapters of the book of Revelation. And those of you that know and have read that book, you know that John was given a commandment to write to the 7 churches in Asia Minor at the time. But before we get there, I want to also let you know that this book of Revelation, let me correct a myth right here, you know, because you know, some people say, the revelation of John. No, it was never the revelation of John, neither will it ever be. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 1. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, that's Christ, to show unto his servants, that's Christ's servants, things that must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So John was just a recipient of this revelation. So it's not the revelation of John. You know, some people say, the book of Revelation of St. John. No, it was never the revelation of John. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that's number one. Number two, the things that are in this book of Revelation, which some people don't like to read, that shy away from, because they say, well, some things are hard, or some things are hidden. The purpose of the book of Revelation is to show to his servants, not to hide from his servants. So that's right away from the very first sentence of the book of Revelation, we see God's intention. This revelation is given to us to show unto us, so not to hide from us. There is nothing in this book that should make us think that, you know, it is sealed and we can't understand it. Well, that will go against this very intent that is declared here in verse 1. And here is a point blank promise just for reading and for hearing the words of this book. Verse 3, he says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So, you know, the blessing is not complete. If you hear it, well, there's a blessing just for hearing it. There's a blessing for listening to it and reading it. But the blessing is not complete unless you are reading it, hearing it, and doing those things that are contained herein, because the time is at hand. So John was given a commandment and said, what thou seest, write it in a book and send it to the seven churches. Hallelujah. And he identified those churches. They were a type of, you know, the churches or the eras. Some people call it church age. I like to call it dispensation. Throughout time, you know, God just picked those ones out. But this is the thing that I want to bring out to us. You know, although we will mention the names of the local churches to which these messages were sent, keep in mind that over and over again, he says something like this. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, in connection to every one of these promises that we're about to read. Whether he will say it just before the promise or he will say it right after he gives the promise. And if you notice that he used the word churches, even though he would be talking to, for instance, the church at Ephesus, he would still say, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And when he's talking to the church at Smyrna, he will say the same thing. Whether he's talking to the church at Thyatira, he will say the same thing. Whether he's talking to Sardis, he will say the same thing. Whether he's talking to Pergamos, whether he's talking to Philadelphia, Laodicea, he will say the same thing. Now that tells us that, you know, even for the people in those days to whom this message was initially given, they could not just listen to the one that was specifically written to them and not the others. Because otherwise, he wouldn't have said, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. He wouldn't have used the word plural for churches. He would have just said, well, let him, you know, with a heart and ear, hear what the Spirit is saying to your church. No. So every one of these messages, both the warnings and the promises, belong to all the churches. And that means the entire body of Christ down through the ages. So having established that, let's look at some of these promises. And there are more, you know, that are beyond just these letters to these churches. But we're going to start there and we're going to call out. There's at least 14 or 15. Some people think that there's only seven promises that were given because there was only seven churches. But there is about 14 or 15, and I'll call them out. Some of the promises are composite promises that they pack together in one verse, and we're going to break them down. So the first one is to Ephesus. He spoke in Revelation 2 and verse 7. Let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And this promise is the right to the tree of life. You know, that is the first one that went out. Powerful stuff, because this was the very thing that Adam lost. You know, we see in the book of in the book of Genesis, going back to the beginning, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24, you will see that the man was driven out of the, you know, garden. You know, you read it from verse 23. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove the man out, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So the man was banned and denied access to the tree of life. Now, there were many punishments that God dished out, but this has to be the ultimate punishment, to ban them from their tree of life. I mean, people, when we consider the punishments, most of the times we only think of, oh, you are cursed. Oh, you are going to till the ground with sweat. Oh, you are going sorrow. You have conception. Oh, this and that. And all of that. Yeah, those were there. But the greatest one that has forever impact was this driven from the garden and banned, denied access to the tree of life. Wow. Now, what did the tree of life represent? Well, it represents eternal life. You know, God said, look, now that they know good and evil, and we know that they cannot. See, there's a reason why God said, don't mess with the tree. Don't even go there. Don't eat of it, because you can't handle it. You know, God didn't want you to know good and evil. He just wanted you to know good only. But he put it out there, you know, as instruction, and it was already there anyway. So, what are you going to do? Are you going to keep his word and stay with obedience or disobey? Well, they disobeyed, because the devil came in and challenged the integrity of God's word. Has God really said this? God didn't mean that. He knows this and that, you know, and so forth. Make them to doubt. Made Eve to doubt the word of God, you know, and here we are today. So, when they lost access to the tree of life, God said, well, you know, now that they know good and evil, if he puts forth his hand and take of the tree of life, he will also eat and live forever. You can read that in Genesis 3:22. If he lived forever in his dead state, there would have been never any redemption possible. Now, let me repeat that. You know, Adam and Eve, after they sinned, and through the disobedience, God said, in the day you do it, you will die. It didn't look like they died right away, but they did die. You know, so it's the same story that we see when Jesus cursed the tree. It didn't look like he died, but he did die. You know, it took some time for it to wither away. And by the time they came back the next day, they said, oh, the tree you cursed yesterday, you know that famous story in Mark 11. So anyway, They also died. But it took some time for the glory and presence of God to wither away. In fact, it took hundreds of years in most cases, close to even 967 for Methuselah, who lived so long. Many of them 930, 800 years, 900 years here and there. But they did not reach that 1,000-year mark. For a day with the Lord is also 1,000 years. And 1,000 years with him is also one day. And the scripture can never be broken. So when the Lord said you will die in the day you eat it, and if to him 1,000 years was one day, that's why none of them could live beyond that one day. It was impossible because he already said it. You know, they died really initially as long soon as they disobeyed, but it took a long time for the presence of God to fizzle away. But the Lord said, you see, and up to that point in time, you know, they had not put their hand forth and eaten of the tree of life. Now, God gave them the right to the tree of life. The only one he forbade them was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And please take note, it was not the tree of good and evil, as some people think. That's another myth we need to dismiss. It was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that's the one that destroys people. And it's mixed up in there, the knowledge of good and the knowledge of evil, mixed up together. And that's what's called also sin consciousness. You know, because, you know, when there is no knowledge of evil, then there is no sin. But they had knowledge of it and they sinned. And God said, in their dead state now, if he were to put forth his hand into the tree of life, he would live forever as dead. There would have been no redemption. Eat the tree of life in the dead state, you will be dead forever because you will have eternal, well, I don't know, I can't call it eternal life, but you will live forever in a dead state and there will be no redemption. You know, it's powerful stuff. I can't get into it today, otherwise I won't get out of it. You know, it's a deep subject, but God had that redemption in mind. Now, fast forward. You know, Jesus paid the price to give us access back to the tree of life. As a matter of fact, Jesus introduced a new concept and said, I am the very life. John chapter 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, look, you can't do it. You can't come to the Father except by me. And unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And he began to tell them all these things. And Jesus introduced the concept of tree of life again. You know, Jesus himself being that very life. Well, this promise says, he that overcometh. And what must they overcome? Well, they got to overcome the same sin. We have to overcome the same sins that they did in to make them to lose it in the first place, which was what? Disobedience. That's right. That's why he says, you know, them that, you know, not only read this book and hear it, but keep those things that are written therein. You know, those that have, keep his commandments and overcome disobedience, they are the ones that will have right to the tree of life. So as we continue to read these things, let's figure out the things that we must overcome. Fast forward to Revelation 22 and verse 14. It talks also about, now this is the first promise, Revelation 2, 7 to the overcomers. You are fast forward to Revelation 22 and verse 14. And he says it again. In the same, you know, with the same language. Blessed are they that do his commandments. So now you see that it is the doing of the commandments that give them right to the tree of life. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through these gates. You know, it's kind of like the gate that was closed in the Garden of Eden. Now these people have right to enter in. Glory to God, because they kept and have kept the word of his patience, kept his promises, I mean, kept his commandments, so that they can now inherit the promise. So that's the first one, and powerful stuff. The tree of life gives life forever, you know, and even to the, you know, the nations of the world that will not, you know, have, you know, eternal life through resurrection and through being changed like that. You know, some people will physically remain in this, their physical body, but God will put some mercy and grace upon them, because not the whole world will be destroyed by the time it's, you know, Lord brings the new earth and the new, there will be still some nations, you know, and so forth. And at that time, you know, a child will die being 100 years old. You know, when somebody dies at age 100, at that time, they will be called a child, but they will still be able to die. But the ones that have a newness of life, they cannot die anymore after that, because they've received the tree of life. Now, those ones that survive, you know, they will have something given to them. Not quite the same, you know, but something given to them. So, we'll find out that, you know, the, on either side of the river, you know, the, Jesus talks about it in the book of Revelation, you know, was there a tree of life? You'll see that also in Revelation 22, you know, for, and it will bear 12 manners of fruits. Revelation 22 verse 2. He says, you know, let's just read the first couple of verses. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, those nations are surviving people. You know, the other people, they already got the tree of life inside of them. But these ones, by the grace and mercy of God, you know, if they can get to it, yeah, you know, they can, you know, extend their lives, you know, but they don't really have eternal life. It just gives them healing. But the ones that already receive the Christ, they have that tree of life inside of them. You know, it's the wells of water springing up to eternal life. It's already issuing out from their belly. Yeah, they don't need this one, because they got it, you know, but it's all a symbolism of what Christ paid for us. I got to move on, because there's many more. But you'll see that those that receive Christ and are dismissed from the curse that God put in the beginning, well, you know, think of this again. If Christ died to remove the curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon that tree. And we see that Christ hung upon the tree, and he was cursed on our behalf. Well, let's think about this. It's way more than just some curse. It's also the prevention from the tree of life. Galatians 3 and 13 tells us, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Be made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon the tree. But I dare say, Christ has also made a new and living way for us to get back to the tree of life. You know, and that is the greatest thing they lost. That's why I'm spending quite a bit of time on it. Okay. So we've covered that one. And to get that tree of life, we start by bringing our lives back to the Christ. So if anyone is listening to this, either here now or later on, to have access to that tree of life, you've got to repent and be converted and come to the Christ, because he is the one that offers that life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said. And if you do, then you have right to that tree of life, which only Jesus can give. The other ones are physical healing for the nations, but this one, it's eternal life that Christ gives. Let's move on. To the church in Smyrna, he said in Revelation 2 and verse 10, you know, those that love not their lives unto the death, he said, I will give them a crown of life. A crown of life is promised here. Hallelujah. What are they overcoming this time around? Well, they are overcoming the fear of death. They are not afraid to die. He said, look, many things will happen to some of you. You know, you will be in tribulation, cast you in there, you'll be killed, you'll be tried, but be faithful unto death, he said, and I will give you the crown of life. Revelation 2 and 10. We see also that in Revelation 12 and 11, we also describe another way that these people overcome the devil. He said they overcame the devil by the word. See, the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. So 1 John 5, 4 talks about overcoming the world by our faith. These people also in Revelation 12, 11 talks about they overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. They don't care if it costs their lives. You know, they're going all the way. They are all in. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, Jesus said, if you overcome and you do not be, don't be afraid of death, be faithful unto death, I will give you a crown of life. That's in Revelation 2 and 10. And then he goes on to say that you will also not be hurt of the second death. So Revelation 2, 10 and 11, you know, he promises two different things. One, a crown of life, you know, whatever that means, you know, maybe someday we'll go into that. But a crown is a representation of an authority to rulership. So that means rulership over life. You know, the Romans says we shall reign in life by Christ. He said, if you overcome, you know, I will give you a crown of life. And again, you will not be hurt of the second death. Now, we know that death comes from, you know, James, he says in the book of James chapter 1, he said, look, if any man is tempted, let him not blame it on God. Because, you know, you're drawn away by your own lust, you know, and so forth. And lust, when it is finished, or when it develops into sin. And sin, when it matures, it brings forth death. You know, so death comes from sin. James chapter 1, verse 15. You know, so, but if you overcome sin, then you will not have to be afraid of the second death. The second death had no power over those that are part of the first resurrection. You know, we may teach on that later on when we talk about deeper things come in the future. But suffice to know that Jesus said here, I will give you a crown of life, and you will not be hurt of the second death. No more death after that. Hallelujah. Second death actually is casting into the lake of fire. It says that this is the second death. Well, these people will not be hurt of that because they already overcame. They're not even going to taste of that. They already have the life, and their names are found in the book of life and so on. You know, so crown of life. And when Jesus put that crown on your head, that means you're living forever. Because there's a title on that crown that says crown of life. And that means you live forever after that point. Hallelujah. And even spiritually now, we can begin to experience that. Because he said in John 10 and 10, I have come to give you life. And that more abundantly. Not just, barely enough, but abundant life. In Christ is what he offers the overcomers. And one of the things they must overcome here is sin, because sin is the thing that brings forth death. Hallelujah. How do we overcome sin? Well, Jesus overcame it already. Jesus, crucified sin in his flesh. That's exactly what he did. So we turn our lives over to him, because he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So that's how Jesus did it. He nailed the sin nature to the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. So crown of life and eternal life to live forever and not be a part of the second death. Now, anyone whose names were not found in the book of life at the end will be cast into the lake of fire. And the Bible calls it that this is the second death. Now, for you as an overcomer, you don't need to experience that, because the Bible says that you on your head will be the crown of life. And once the crown of life is on your head, you will not experience the second death. But all the others whose names are not found in the book of life, you will see it in Revelation 21 and verse 8. That including those who are the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, and so on and so forth. Idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's in Revelation 21:8, you also find death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. In Revelation 20:14, talks about many of those things. Even the fearful. Well, what kind of fear are we talking about here? It's the fear of death, because they love their lives to death. And Jesus said that those that love their lives to death will lose it. If you are trying to save your life, Jesus said you will lose it. But those that love not their lives, he that does not love his life, hates it for my sake, he will gain it again. But he that loves his life more than me, Jesus said, will lose it. So the fearful here, which Jesus, we are told, came to destroy that bondage of the fear of death. Hebrews chapter 2 from verses 10 to 14. We read that when we did the study of the book of Hebrews. He took on the flesh nature. The seed of Abraham, he took on flesh just like man. And so that he can be a man and taste death for every one of us. And through death, destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And also deliver those who through the fear of death were all their life time subject to fear and so forth like that. So Jesus, he broke that power. Now, those that overcome that fear and those that overcome not giving their all to Christ. In other words, if you do give your all to Christ, you overcome the temptation to hold back because you're afraid of this and that, or you do not want to turn it over to the Lord. You overcome all of that. You have right to a crown of life and the tree of life as well. Let's go on to Pergamos. Couple of things that he promised for Pergamos in Revelation 2 and verse 7. Now, not only what I say to one, I say to all. Not only to Pergamos or Smyrna or Ephesus, goes to all the churches. I will give him the hidden manna, and I will also give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. So first of all, the hidden manna. Jesus would talk to the Jews in John chapter 6 and say, look, the manna that you ate, which Moses gave you, which you thought was manna from heaven, that was not the real manna, not the real bread. This is the real bread that came down from heaven. I was referring to himself. That a man may eat of it and live forever. You know, those that, your fathers ate this manna, but they are dead. You ate this manna, that could not give them life. All of them are dead. Even that manna bred worms if they kept it overnight against the commandment. But Jesus said, look, this is the true bread that come down from heaven. You can read John chapter 6. And I will, if you give it, this is what I will give to the life. My life to the life of the world. And if you eat of it, you will live forever. Glory to God. So, Jesus gives us hidden manna. Why is it called hidden manna? Because not everybody finds it. You know, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there'll be tons of people that find it. But straight and narrow is the way that leads to life. And there'll be few that find it. That's why it is hidden. You know, not too many. It's not popular. The things of God are not popular, and many people cannot find it, but for the ways of the world, millions are shouting in it and so forth, but it doesn't work quite like that for the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 7, you can read verses 13 and 14 describes what I just said. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many people are rushing into it. But straight and narrow is the way that leads to life. And only few people can find it. That's why it is hidden. It's called the hidden manna. It's in Christ. But he that overcometh, get your ears away from the things that the world wants to hear. As in the last days, we are told, they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears, want to hear whatever, but not the word of God. If you can overcome that, detach yourself from all of that, stay with the word, then you got the real manna. Because he that hath shall be given more, and he that hath not, even that which he seemeth to have shall be taken from him. So the more you have, the more you will get. Jesus also said, everyone in me, every branch in me that's producing fruit. John chapter 15. My Father will purge it. It's already producing fruit, but my Father will prune it so that it will produce even more. Help you to get rid of any excesses and any distractions, and you can produce even more fruit. But that is not producing anything at all, it'll be cut off because it was not producing. So the Lord promises these powerful things. And there is a white stone and a new name. What does that mean? The name that you receive will represent all of the victories that you have. I give, throughout the scriptures, people are giving new names here and there, you know, Jacob was given a new name, you know, after he wrestled and fought the angel of the Lord all night long and said, nobody is going anywhere unless you bless me. You know, so his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. You can read that story in Genesis 32, but I don't have time to do that because he said, look, verse 23 of Genesis 32, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God, amen, and hast prevailed. Well, you know, the name that you will be given will represent some of the attributes of your victory and what you overcame. This man was given a name of a prince with God, Israel, you know, because he wrestled and prevailed. Well, if you win, wrestle and prevail over disobedience, over sin, over all of these things that we're talking about, you know, over the ways of the world, then the name that you will be given, it will be a name, but it will carry so many things inside of it that instantly depict all the things that you overcame in life, you know. And when you receive that name, you will identify with it right away. Nobody will know it because you are living your life unto the Lord, you know. But when you receive it, it will immediately, it will flash in your mind all the things that you overcame. It'll be wrapped up in that name. If you became a warrior like Jacob here, you will also receive a name that indicate that. Well, this is a deep subject. I don't even know if I'm going to be able to finish this, but let me move on. You know, so, you know, then he moves on to Thyatira, and he talks about a couple of different things that he will give him. You know, power over the nations. You know, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Now, we also give him a rod of iron. He will have a rod of iron type rulership. In verse 26, it talks, Revelation 2:26 talk about power over the nations. In Revelation 2:27 talks about rod of iron rulership. You know, and, you know, he will rule the nations. Now, those are the nations of them that survive. He's not ruling over other sons of God, you know, but, you know, and as the vessels of a potter, shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my father. So they overcame life and all the things that life threw at them, and they kept his works unto the end. Remember, Matthew 24:13. He that, you know, endures and keeps my works to the end, the same shall be saved. Not just keeping the works at the beginning and being discouraged along the way. That's not going to work. You're not going to get any prize from that one. You got to finish the race. You got to finish according to the rules, which means keep my works to the end. And then you are a candidate for receiving the crown. Rod of iron rulership. My goodness. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5. A man child that was to rule the nations with the rod of iron. What does that mean? Well, it means they have actually not received the nature of righteousness. You know, the sons of God have received the nature of righteousness. They've traded the nature of sin in. Now they have the nature of righteousness. They have eaten the tree of life. You know, and so they have the very nature of Christ. They become like the Christ. This was the picture that God had in mind from the beginning. Romans chapter 8:29, that they might be conformed to the image of the Christ. Well, those ones have now been conformed. But there are others that didn't, but for some reason, you know, God preserved them because we, you know, the overcomers must have somewhat to rule over, you know. So, you know, Jesus said, you rule over the nations, then there must be some nations for you to rule over. You know, so, you know, that's a deep subject we can't get into today, but, you know, so they will be there, but they don't have the nature of Christ. So they must be put in order by the rod of iron. So the way we say it to people is, you can willingly bow your knees to the Lord now, receive him as your Lord and Savior, and become one of the overcomers. Or by the rod of iron, one way or another, you're going to bow the knee. Because every knee will bow to the Christ. You know, they used to say, bow the knee to Caesar. You know, and beat everybody. You know, and so forth like that. You know, so now, you know, we will bow to the Lord now and become a part of his reigning kingdom. And we will make others bow who did not bow willingly. That's a rod of iron. Correct them by force. You know, then whether they like it or not, they will be put in check. You know, so those that have the right to do that are those who have learned to reign in life and will also reign over the nations. And also he said in verse 28, three things he promised here to Thyatira: power over the nations, rod of iron rulership, and the morning star. Woo-hoo! I will give him the morning star. Well, it's also called the day star. You know, Peter talked about it, you know, keep that word and that until that day star arises in your heart. The day star is a depiction of Christ. There's actually a planet that's called the morning star. You know, I believe it's Venus. Well, who knows? Maybe the Lord will put you over there. Maybe there's something he's planned for that place. We don't know. But, you know, whether it is that or other things, you know, I do have some more insight into that topic, but I'm not going there right now. But in any case, I will give him the morning star. And Jesus is also called the day star. Even as Peter described it, he said, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now, Jesus is that day star. Hallelujah. He's the day star. And when he will arise in your hearts, you know, 2 Peter chapter 1, you know, verse 19 says, we have this word that you should do well to take heed unto right now. You know, you take heed unto it. It's called a more sure word of prophecy. You know, just like this says in the book of Revelation, you know, read this word, hear it, do the things that are written therein. Take heed unto it now. The day star will arise in your hearts. That's Christ. You know, it's also called the morning star. But there you may give you that planet also that's called Venus. Who knows what he might do? Tremendous promises, you know, for us to look into. On unto Sardis, he said, I will give you that overcometh to be clothed in white raiment. Now, this white raiment is called the righteousness of the saints. Hallelujah. Jesus takes away the blood-stained garment, you know, and it's now white raiment. You know, there's a religious group that wear white raiment. Probably they stole that from this scripture, you know, but it's not just physical raiment, you know, but it is physical. I mean, it is spiritual. It'll be glowing. It'll be white. White depicts righteousness. It's called the righteousness of the saints. And so there are, you begin to see many aspects of these promises that Jesus gives. You know, if you overcome, you will never be tainted with sin again. Hallelujah. Because you already overcame that sin nature. You know, and it can't have power over you again. You know, and, you know, at that point in time, it looks like, even spiritually speaking, you know, you are clothed with a white garment, which is the righteousness of the saints. And from that point on, you know, you can read Revelation chapter 9, you know, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her, verse 8, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. But the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. You know, so that again depicts the same thing that we are reading here that was promised to the church at Sardis, the church at Sardis in Revelation 3:5. Also in that Revelation 3:5, he also says, I will not blot out his name from the book of life. So that's another promise. The name will remain there. Some folks will be blotted out. That's another deep subject. They are rimmed, so are reading, but they were blotted out. Everybody has a chance at the beginning. Their names are written, but they are blotted out. If they do not, you know, follow on to assure that their names remain in there, you know, but these ones that overcome, because they were never ashamed of Christ, Jesus said, I will also confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The one thing to overcome here in this category is to never be ashamed of Christ. Overcome the shame for Christ. I mean, of Christ. If you are not ashamed of him, he also will not be ashamed of you. If you are ashamed of him, the scripture says, well, he also will be ashamed of us. So let's overcome that in this life. And he will confess our names before his Father that is in heaven. To Philadelphia, he said, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. You will not go in and out anymore. Well, we've been talking about some months in the past. I've been talking about that depiction of the temple layout, the journey from the profane place all the way to the most holy place. And when you get to the most holy place, it's a place of brighter union that we don't go in and out anymore. You are there with him. You know, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He's not going to be moved here and there. He will not go in and out. He is steady in union with the Lord. And he also promised this, that is Revelation 3 and 12. He also promised, I don't know if I gave these verses for Sardis. Sardis was Revelation 3 and 5. But Philadelphia is Revelation 3, 12. He promised that to make you a pillar in the temple of God, you know, and now this is a different temple, you know, and it's depicted in the book of Revelation. And that Christ is really the temple, you know, but, you know, there's many depictions and many things. There are some physical things that we will see in heaven to remind us, you know, just like the wounds that will be in the hands of Christ. They will be there. He left them there. But he's going to show it to the Jews later on. So where do you get those wounds? Oh, in the house of my friends. There are some physical symbols that we will see. Temple in heaven, you know, the Ark of the Testimony, Revelation 11:15. We'll see some physical things. But yet we know the spiritual depictions. Powerful subjects here. Multiple names will be written on the overcomer. I will write upon you. Now, this is different from the one he gave you in the stone. This is the one he now writes upon you. This is like putting a mark. Some people receive the mark of the beast. You know, now these ones will receive the name of God in their forehead. You know, he said, look, upon him, I put the name of my God, the name of my city, you know, the name of New Jerusalem. You know, coming now, I will write upon you my new name. There are three names that are promised here. Upon the head of the overcomer, you know, that's like you are brandishing this thing, are proud to wear it, you know, you are like a card-carrying member. You are proud to wear this thing, you know, you call, put his name, like Jesus had the name on his vesture and his thigh saying the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, you will have the name on your forehead, you know, the name that God will reveal at that time. He has revealed many names. Sometimes he revealed himself Jehovah. Sometimes he received Jah. Sometimes he received whatever. You will receive, you know, a new name that he will reveal, and it will be on your head. Hallelujah. That's like a branding. You know, he will brand you with his name forever. You know, like the cattle ranchers, they put the brand on their cattle. That's God's branding right there. You know, so, and then my new name, Jesus said, he will reveal a new name. We don't know what it is yet. Just like you will receive a new name, Jesus will also reveal a new name one new name that he will reveal, to all the world, to be wrapped up in all the attributes of God, righteousness, holiness, and everything that he is. It will be wrapped up in there, and the ultimate overcomer, the one that had to power to take the book, to be wrapped up in his new name, because the new names always depict something that you have become or you are becoming. See, that's something you've become or you are becoming. That's what new names depict. So Jesus also, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and all of that, power to take the book when nobody else could. Some new name of himself that he will reveal be upon your head if you overcome. Hallelujah. And lastly, to Laodicea, which is now Laodicea. This is the church where they say, I am rich and increased with goods and I have need of nothing. Now, today's lesson was not about all the messages to the churches, specifically, but just the promises. But this church at the end, they are full of glamour. Rich and increased with goods, built their mega churches, so-called, and they have need of nothing. But Jesus said, well, you are blind, you are poor, you are wretched, you are miserable, and you are naked. He said, you better learn of me and buy some good stuff to cover your nakedness, eyes off to be able to see properly, and so on and so forth. But he that overcometh, oh, my. I love this one. Revelation 3 and 21. He that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. My goodness. Even as I overcame and I am set down with my Father in his throne. It's got to be one throne. It's all in there. It was the throne of the Father. Jesus inherited it. And he pulls all the overcomers in there with him as well. Just think of it. How big is that throne going to be? Well, the heavens are his throne and the earth are his footstool. So you reign and sit with him in the heavens. It's also depicted, we read that in Ephesians, that we are already seated in him in heavenly places. But literally speaking, there will be a coronation, not only of the Christ, but also of overcomers. Isn't that beautiful? A coronation day that Christ received his own, and we also receive the crown of life. We are granted to sit with him in his throne. And my goodness, and to others that didn't make it, weeping and gnashing of teeth and driven from his presence again, like Adam was driven from the tree. And they will have to go into outer darkness. Outer darkness is the place that is so far from the presence of God that the light is so dim. All light, the farther you get away from his presence, the darker it becomes. And when you get far enough away from his presence, the light is so dim there, it's so completely dark. It's called outer darkness. Be driven from the presence of the Lord. Because they had opportunity to have made all things right, but they did not. So our challenge to all of us today is become an overcomer so that you'll be granted to sit with Christ in his throne. Jesus prayed this prayer in John chapter 17. The glory that I had with you in the beginning, I've given to them that where I am, they may be also. Grant also, he said, Holy Father, these ones that you have given to me, that they may sit with me in my throne. He prayed all those prayers for us in John chapter 17. Hallelujah. And last but not the least, this one wraps up everything. This is in Revelation 21 and verse 7. This is not given to as part of the letters to these churches, but it was just something that was written separately. But this encompasses everything in Revelation 21 and verse 7. Glory to God. He that overcometh. This is what he said. Let me read it from verse 1, actually. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. Woo! And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them, and they be their God. He will be their God. And he shall wipe away all tears. Now that right there is something to look forward to. Wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. What does wiping away all tears from their eyes mean? Well, there will be no more sorrow. I believe that all your loved ones will be saved, or you will not remember that they are not saved. Because if you don't remember it, then you don't have sorrow. But if you remember it, you have sorrow. You know, so one way or the other, God is going to fix that. Anything that will make sorrow in your heart, he will take it away. He'll fix it. You know, there shall be no more pain also. And he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And God loves to make new things. You know, and he said, write, for these words are true and faithful. And moreover, he said, it is done. That's it. Done. I am Alpha and Omega. Woo-hoo-hoo. Wow. I love that. The beginning and the ending, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life. That's another promise. Right there, you can look forward to it. The fountain of the water of life. He said to the woman, if you knew who was speaking to you, you will ask him, he will give you this living water that you will thirst no more. Hallelujah. My goodness. The fountain of the water of life will I give to him that is athirst. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things. All things. The same power of inheritance that Christ got to take that book, to loose the seals thereof. He that overcometh shall inherit all things with me, saith the Lord. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Well, ladies and gentlemen, those are powerful promises to the overcomer. Let me leave it right there and just pray over this word in our hearts so that give you time to react to the lesson of today. Father, I thank you for these incredible, great, and precious promises that we have heard from the Word of God. Many things to look forward to if we overcome and keep your works till the end. We pray, Lord, for the grace and the strength. And Jesus said already, you know, my grace is sufficient for you. So, Lord, I pray that you help us to lean upon your grace to get the victory over sin, over disobedience, over all these things that you said if we overcome them, we will receive these promises. May we truly be overcomers. And remember, ladies and gentlemen, the faith that you have is the victory that overcomes the world. Let's be overcomers. Let's be inspired to become overcomers. Let's not, you don't even count your life as anything. If you want to save your life, Jesus said you will lose it. But if you love not your life unto the death, give it up even for Christ. He said, then you shall receive it. Not everybody is called to physically be a martyr, but even in life, we must surrender our lives to the Christ and let him become Lord of all. And if indeed we shy away from testifying about him because we are ashamed of rebuke or rejection, but that's one way of loving our lives more than him. So we don't want to do that. May the Lord give everyone grace to go on to be an overcomer in all aspects, that we may receive these blessings and these promises that we have discussed today. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen and amen.